If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking really at only verses 28 through 31. We're going to read starting in verse 23 because I want to kind of get a running go in this. We're only covering four verses today, but we'll get this to kind of give us the context. Notice there in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 23, it says this: "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Now, what's on my heart this morning as we look at this passage is really, I guess the theme would be loving God supremely. And you know, again, this is really what this challenge is all about, because not so much the disciples, they were doing their best to put God first in their life, but the rich young ruler. And if you remember last week, to kind of get a run and go, this rich young ruler had come to the Lord. And he said, he came running to him, which was a thing of indignity for someone that was a ruler. And he bowed down before him, which was a thing of humility. And he said, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And this whole conversation back and forth. And the Lord put his finger on the issue. He said, "You know what? The issue is you love money more than you love me. So now go take your money, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you have riches in heaven." And that was a little bit too much for the man to handle, so he left, as you know. But we also pointed out that the main issue there was not just the love of money. There was the love of money, yes. And the Lord uses that as a teaching point here. But more than a love of money, it was really loving the world more than he loved the Lord. And I think that we even need to be challenged as believers. Do we love the Lord more than anything else in our life? You might be saying, "Of course I love the Lord more than anything else in my life." But guys, again, if there's anything that's between us and the Lord, the bottom line is, if the Lord is secondary to anything else in our life, the Bible says that that's going to get us in trouble, that we are wrong. And is it possible for a believer to have something before God? It is. Just because you're saved and know the Lord doesn't mean that you can't have the Lord second in line or further even down. Because our flesh can get that way over time. Now, certainly when you first came to the Lord, you said, "Lord, I give everything to you." And you received him as Savior. But oftentimes he's Savior and yet he's not really Lord anymore because we're not making him Lord. And so this man right here, his problem was he never wanted to make him Savior or Lord to begin with. He had the Savior desire, but he wasn't willing to lay down what needed to be laid down in order to be able to follow the Lord. And so we have to, not only as an unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord here today, is to be challenged. Are you willing to lay it down for Jesus? Because I'm not going to play games with you. I'm not going to say, "Give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great and you're never going to have any problems." Because that's not the truth. The truth is, if you lay it down for Jesus, you know what? You're going to have eternity in heaven with God. And there's no greater reward that God could give you. The Bible says you're lost in your sin, that God loves you. But if you confess your sin and receive him as Lord, you're forgiven of your sins and you're going to go to heaven. Now, that's a great promise. But the bottom line is you're also going to have some difficulties. As we're going to see today, there's going to be persecutions. There's going to be hard times in your life. There's going to be consequences for making a stand for Christ in your life. And I think you need to know that because you need to know what you're signing up for before you sign up and put the uniform on. And a lot of times, I don't think we explain that. I'm not trying to run you away from the cross. Don't get me wrong. I want you to come to the cross today. And if you don't know the Lord, I want you to receive him. And I'll tell you how to do that before we're done. I'll give you an opportunity to do that before we're done. But the bottom line is you need to realize, yes, I'm signing up for salvation. I'm signing up to be freed from my sin and to have eternity in heaven. But I'm also signing up for warfare. We're in a battle. And you know what? That's part of it. We need to know that. We need to understand that. But in the midst of all of it, we have to make sure that we love God supremely. He's got to be number one, and he's got to stay number one. And if you think, "Well, a believer, why would a believer struggle with this? Certainly all believers have God first." Ask Peter about that. Here's Peter. He's left all to follow in one way, and yet Peter doesn't really love the Lord the way he should, even after the Lord's resurrection. How do we know that? You remember the scene. Jesus has resurrected. The disciples go back up to Galilee. Peter kind of leading the way. Peter was a leader. And so they're up there by the Sea of Galilee. The Lord said, "I'm going to give you instruction later on." Peter, while he's waiting on instruction, decides to go fishing again. He decides to go back to what he was doing in the world before. But there's nothing wrong in fishing. That's not the point. You fishermen will be glad I said that. That's not the point. There's nothing wrong in fishing. But for Peter, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, lay your nets down. From now on, you will follow me and you will be fishers of men. You're not going to fish anymore. You know, again, the point was not that he couldn't go and have a recreational day, you know, with his kid fishing. The point is, don't be doing this as a living. Don't be doing this as your direction of life. And no doubt when he took the other disciples with him, they didn't take a pole out there with a little float on it. They went back out with nets and start fishing that night. You remember the story. The Lord was on the shore. Peter figured out it was the Lord. And he goes, rushing into the shore to see the Lord. And it's interesting. The Lord asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Now, again, we know the first reason he asked him three times. And that is because he wanted him to have a chance to fully restore. Remember, he denied him three times. So now he gives him three times to restore. But what's very interesting and even more so interesting to me in this is not just the restoration of Peter, but the words that God used with Peter. You see, in English language, we have one word for love. It's love. That's it. That's all we have. In the Greek language, they have multiple words for love. I'll give you two of them today because they apply right here. One is agape, which means a selfless love, a self-sacrificing love. The other is phileo, which means loving like a brother. But they're different levels. Agape love is a greater level of love than phileo love. And it's interesting because when Jesus asked, when you read between the lines and you put in what the language really was, what Jesus said to Peter the first time was, Peter, do you agape me? That means, do you love me more than you love yourself? And I can imagine Peter almost his heart just sinking. And I don't know if his head went down, but I know he had to say it very humbly and broken. Because Peter answered him and said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. See, the question was, do you agape? Do you put me before all things? Am I number one? And Peter had to admit, no, you're not number one. You're probably a strong number two, though, but I want you to be number one. You see, before Peter fell, what did Peter say? Though they all deny you, I will go to the cross. You know, not the cross, but I'll die for you, Lord. Peter had to realize he didn't love the Lord as much as he thought he loved the Lord. Now he knew. And Jesus knew he knew. And he knew he knew. Why is the Lord doing this? But then a second time, that's bad. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now he asked him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I know that, you know it, but I just want to hear you say it. Just be honest with me. Because before you were bragging like you loved me more than you did. I want you to be honest. You need to be humble, Peter. Don't worry, I'll give you agape, but I want you to tell the truth right now with your own heart. And then after he said, yes, I phileo you, the Lord said, then feed my lambs. And then he asked him a third time. This is interesting. The third time he said, Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said, then feed my sheep. The point was this, Peter, I just want you to admit where you are. I'm restoring you. But don't pretend to be more in me than you are. Don't pretend to love me more than you say you do. Let's just be honest about it. And then if you'll give me an honest heart, just give me an honest heart. Say, here's where I am. I wish it was more, but here's where I am. Then God can work with that. Some of you this morning, right now, if I was to ask you, do you love the Lord? You say, yes, I love the Lord. But to what degree? Is it phileo? Is it agape? And we're not going to, don't worry, I'm not going to get into that afterwards, but what is it? See, God knows and he wants you to know, but don't play games with him. Be honest. Say, Lord, I don't really agape you this morning. I do phileo you. I mean, I would do anything for you that I would do for my closest brother. I mean, I would just, you know, really short of laying down my life completely, but I do phileo you, Lord. And he says, if you'll be honest with me and tell me that, that's a heart that I can work with. And so, guys, what we're going to look at today and what we're going to pray for is that God would give us a heart that would be able to love him with what? With all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Love the Lord your God, right? It's the number one commandment. But we need God's help to do it. Even one of his closest followers needed God's help to do it. So we take the measure of love that we have and we run with that. And we say, Lord, give us more. But not playing games with the Lord, just being honest. And Peter had to decide to make choices and decide to leave everything else behind for the Lord if he was really going to love the Lord supremely. And that's the challenge I lay out before you this morning. Are you willing to lay it all down to love the Lord supremely? Now, that doesn't mean you go sell all your goods. It doesn't mean you do all this stuff. You only do what God asks you to do or what you have to do to give him everything. But if you're willing to do that, God is willing to use you in amazing, amazing ways. If you're not, it doesn't mean you can't be saved. Peter was saved. He didn't agape the Lord, but he wasn't yet Lord. It's interesting. I think it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be Lord. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said this, speaking to those that were around him. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? How many of us would say today, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, and you think you mean it, but are you not obeying in some area? Now, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm saying, is there some area this morning? Now, we're getting down to brass tacks. A couple of hard things I'm going to say here, okay? So put your steel toes on your shoes. Here's the bottom line. You call him Lord. Let me ask you this. Is there something this morning that you honestly would have to admit before you and God, I'm not really obeying in that area? Now, I know he tells me to, but in that area, I'm not obeying. Is that in your life? If it is, what he's saying is, you can't really call me Lord. Wow, that's heavy. What do you mean I can't call you Lord? Because you're not doing what I say. Lord means, ready, master over. It means whatever I say, you do it. Remember Peter when he was up on the roof and the sheet comes down and he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron. You can't say, not so, Lord. If he's truly Lord and master, you have to say, okay. That's the bottom line. But Peter, again, learning and growing and God working with him. God is gracious. But we have to be honest with ourselves and say, can I really call you Lord? Yes, you're Savior, but can I really call you Lord? Only if you're holding him as supreme and only if you're obeying the Lord in what you know he's asking you to do. Can you do that? Otherwise, you can't call him Lord. Well, there's another one. Note this. In John 14, 15, he goes on and says, now, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So our second question is, I ask you, number one, is he your Lord? Number two, do you love the Lord? Of course I love the Lord. Of course I do. I love the Lord. I confess him and this kind of thing. Well, let me ask you this. You say you love the Lord, but are you obeying him? Because Jesus said if you're not obeying, you can't really claim to love him. You can say you do, but here's the bottom line. Anyone can say anything, right? But the bottom line is, what are we doing? Are we doing what we're saying? And that's where the Lord is challenging this rich young ruler. And I think the Lord even challenges us today. It's really not a matter of what we say. It's a matter of what we do. And anything that's in our life that's in front of the Lord, whatever it is, that's the problem. Now, guys, note this. None of these in and of themselves are wrong. But note this. If sports are more important than God, if relationships, if fishing, golf, your job, your family, any of these things, if they're more important than God, they're wrong for your life. It doesn't mean you have to permanently lay them down. What it might mean is you need to reprioritize. All those things are fine. God has given us what? All things richly to enjoy. And you know what? I've done each of those. Not at the same time, but I've done each of them over a period of time. And so the bottom line is that God does that because he wants you to be able to make sure your priorities are right. When I first came to the Lord, as you guys know, I played music for a living. That's what I did. I waited tables. I didn't make enough money as a living to really, you know, just go on that. But I played music and I waited tables. And that was one of the things I did. And I remember when I came to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to give you everything. And he spoke to my heart very clearly. And he said, you want to give me everything? And I told him, I want to give you everything. He said, lay your guitar down. Lay it down. Now, I would love to sound real noble and say it was no problem at all. It really wasn't a big problem. But let me tell you why. I had messed my life up so bad that I was just so thrilled he would take me that laying anything down didn't matter. So when I tell you I laid it down, I did. I put my guitar down, didn't play it or touch it for 6 months. And the bottom line was, is that it wasn't some great spiritual thing I did. I was just obeying him. And I didn't even have that great of a love for the guitar anymore because I'd come to the Lord and I'd made such a mess of my life. But here's what God wanted to establish. And he used it to teach me a lesson. By the way, 6 months later, I felt him in my heart saying, I'll pick it up. Pick it up again. But use it for me. You've been using it for the world. I didn't give it to you to use for the world. That's not why I gave you this, Mark. Now that you have your priorities right, pick it back up and use it for me. And so once I did that, I said, well, that's great. I see what you're doing, Lord. And now over time, I understand God wanted me to have the right priorities. So if God says to you, you need to lay something down. If you pray that prayer today, and he puts in your heart, you know what? You really need to lay that down. Don't panic. I'll never be able to do that again. I'll never have that. God doesn't want me to play golf. I can't believe it. God doesn't mind if you play golf. God doesn't mind if you fish. God doesn't mind if you do all these things. He just might be saying that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night might not be the best time to do it. And so God will begin to challenge us saying, what are your priorities? What is the most important to you? You know, every Sunday I come here early and I get here pretty early and I see all the trucks driving by with all the fishing boats on the back of them. And I don't sit here and go, you sinner. I'm not thinking that as they go by. But at the same time, I'm thinking, man, you know, what are you doing? Where are your priorities? It's kind of like the guy that, you know, laid out of church one Sunday and went golfing and said he got a hole in one. But like, who could he tell? And so there's kind of double torture there. You know, I was skipping church and I got a hole in one. But anyway, and it's not about just going to church. Guys, the issue is where are our priorities? Where's our heart? What is it that we have? Do we really have God paramount and God first? Again, none of these things are necessarily wrong, but it's just priorities. And the neat thing about this is if we will simply love God above all else and truly put him first, every other issue in life, including hobbies or anything else we like to do, it'll fall into the right place. Why? Because God's first. You can do all those things. Do them. Enjoy them. Have fun. But make sure that you've got your priorities right before you do. However, if you do choose, and you need to realize this as well, if you do choose to put God first before everything else, there's going to be consequences that come with that. And I mentioned that at the beginning. Especially for those who maybe don't know the Lord, and you're going to be challenged to give your life to the Lord today. I mean, some of you today have been separated from family and friends simply because you've decided to follow Jesus. You decide to follow the Lord, and now there's this kind of weird separation. Some of you are at the next level. They don't even want to talk to you anymore. I heard a pastor sharing just a couple of days ago, might even have been yesterday, saying he was doing a wedding, and the guy getting married said, "Pastor, give the gospel very clearly. Talk about Jesus on the cross, his death, his resurrection, the fact that all are sinners and you've got to receive him to be saved. You can't go to heaven if you don't. Lay it out there, and here's why. My mom is here, and she told me she would never, ever listen to me again talk about Jesus. But she has to hear you today. Preach the gospel." Isn't that great? And so she wouldn't be mad at him, but she'd still hear the gospel. The bottom line is, though, his mother had rejected him. Now, we think about our rejection. Some of you have been separated from family and friends, and some of you completely. Think about the Jews, then and now. You've got to understand, for a Jew to receive Christ right now, many times, and back then especially, almost everyone completely rejected you. Absolutely, you are done. You're no longer a part of this family. You're gone. As a matter of fact, so much so, throughout Jewish history, they have actually conducted funerals for people who gave their life to Jesus. They buy a casket. They have the rabbi come. He performs a ceremony. The family comes. They mourn. They're all weeping. And they bury this casket. And they never contact their child again. That's how serious they take it. Because they believe that you're going against what God has asked them to do. And so again, realize there are consequences to making this decision. But it's worth it because you get eternity. And we're also going to see that it's worth it because again, the Lord is going to give us reward even now. It's not just reward in heaven. It's reward even now. And where we last left off, if you remember, this rich man had just left Jesus. He declared that his love of money, the Lord declared that his love of money was so powerful that it would take a supernatural move of God to intervene to get this guy to the Lord. And that's where we see Peter take up here now. And again, in these next verses. Now, I don't know whether or not I'll take the whole time or not. We're going to be covering verses 28 through 31. Because I wanted to save next week. I've talked so much, we probably will cover the whole time. But I want to save next week, so we're going to slow down in verses 32 through 34 and really spend some time there. We finished early. That just gives us more time to get to the baptism early. And some of you probably wouldn't mind if we finished a little early anyway. We'll see how that goes. But it kind of reminds me of somebody sharing with me this week about an older pastor that just had all of his remaining teeth pulled and put some new dentures in that were being made for him. And the first Sunday, he preached for 10 minutes. And then the next Sunday, he preached for 20 minutes. And then that last Sunday, that one, he preached for an hour and a half. And like, what's the deal? What's wrong with our pastor? He's really going over on this thing. So they asked him after the service, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "Well, the first Sunday, my gums were too sore to talk much, so I kept it at 10 minutes. He said, "The next Sunday, my dentures were still hurting, but not as bad, so I went to 20 minutes. And he said, "This Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures, and I just couldn't stop." Hopefully, I've got in the right dentures this morning. Look with me. That was just to wake you up. It had nothing to do with the teaching. Look with me at verse 28. Notice here again, this man has just rejected the Lord. Jesus talked about how hard it was for him to be saved. In verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now notice I emphasized we. Why? Because it's emphasized in the language. It's what's called emphatic. And if you could jump off the pages with bigger letters and in red, it would. He says this, he reads it this way. Peter began to say to him, "Well, Lord, we have left all to follow you." In other words, this guy didn't leave all. But now that you mention the fact that he needed to leave all, well, we have. So what are we going to get? Now, again, this is kind of an immature question to ask the Lord. But remember, Peter was young in his faith. A little bit of a fleshly question. But I think it's an honest question. And I said this earlier. If we ask God honest questions, he can deal with that all day. What God dislikes is dishonesty. And what's amazing is for us to think that we can somehow trick him. God knows all things. God knows whether we're being truthful or not. And so be honest with him. Let him know where your heart is. He's honest. He's like, "Hey, are we going to get anything? You know, we did this and that." It's like, "Well, you know, your daughters, you know, or your sons are, well, I cleaned the living room. Well, I cleaned like the living room. I helped and I cleaned the bathroom in my room. Am I going to get anything more?" And so it's kind of that question. What's going to be my reward for this? Certainly they knew they were going to get heaven, but is that going to be it or is there going to be anything else? And I think, you know, we've probably wondered that. I just gave the speech about if you give your life to the Lord, there's going to be consequences. And maybe some of you are wondering right now, "Yeah, but is there anything to look forward to down here?" Heaven's good, but what about down here? Absolutely. Look at verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, you know, even losing your property for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now again, notice here the word truly. He says at the very beginning, it might say assuredly in your Bible, but the word truly here in verse 29 is emphatic again. It's that bringing out the language, if you will, and it means what Jesus is saying is guaranteed. You can take it to the bank. He's saying, look, you're going to get heaven, but you're also going to be blessed down here. You're not going to just wait till heaven. And notice, you're going to receive, all of us who know Christ, you ready? 100 times now in this present age and in the age to come. Now, some teach that this means God's going to make you rich and all that. We've covered that. It doesn't say that. God's not talking about financial riches. He's talking about being rich in life, about being rich in faith, about being rich as a Christian, about being rich in all these things that God offers when we give our life to Him, rich in spirit. Now, again, God may bless us financially. As a matter of fact, if you're faithful with your finances, then God will bless you financially. He will do that. You know, again, I've shared with you guys, one of the things when I first came to the Lord, God challenged me to do that. And I've watched God be faithful. God has done more than I ever imagined. I mean, we're on our third home. We started out with it's like when you first get married, you get your first apartment. We had a 600 square foot apartment. And if you know anything about square feet, that's not real big. But it was great. Because we loved each other, we were newlyweds, God's doing a new thing, just excited to be there. And we thought, how are we ever going to get in a house, you know? Somebody said, be faithful, just be faithful financially, just be faithful, watch what God does in your life. I took that counsel, began to apply it. Well, sometime later, all of a sudden, God dropped an amount of money in our lap that we could have never gotten in just natural ways. And so, what did we do? We were able to buy our first house. And it was huge. It was huge. It was 1,200 square feet. Massive. It was double what we had. I was like, I can breathe. You know, right? And you live there a few years and a couple little ones come along and that's fine. You can live there. There's nothing wrong. That's a great size house. But as we moved, we did some work on the house. We fixed it up and all that. We were able to sell it for more than we got it. God was blessing us. So then we moved here and we were able to buy another house that wasn't that great, you know, but we had a lot of fixer up to do. But we had extra money from the first house. We put it in that one. And you know the story. We did more work, sold that one for more. And then finally God has given us the home we have now, which is a wonderful home. And I look at that and I go, God, you even blessed us financially because we simply did what you asked us to do. So don't get me wrong when I say that God's not talking about that area. God does bless. If you're faithful in that area, God blesses as well. But the thrust of this is not that. The thrust of this is God is going to bless you 100 times of what you've lost. Family, guys, look around. Any of you guys been rejected by your family? This is your family. This is a big family. Because everyone that is in the Lord is family. And so God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you things here that you wouldn't have had otherwise. You know, life, spirit, Christian family. Again, I remember when I chose to follow the Lord, I lost almost all my friends. And again, I'm glad I did because they weren't the people to be hanging out with. It's the bottom line. I lost pretty much all of them. And I'm not saying that, you know, like poor little Mark. No, again, like I said, they needed to go. But there was also even some family that it brought tension and some looking at me suspect because of this new faith that I had and all these kind of things. And the bottom line is that I realized, though, that although there was strangeness there, losing friends and even strangeness in family, that suddenly when I got among the believers, it was not only like family, it was better. You ever experienced that? It's like somehow I'm closer to you guys than I am my real blood family. Now you figure it out. I know it. It's the Spirit of God. There's a connection. There's a relationship. There's a depth of sharing. There's something that happens that can't happen in a relationship that's outside of the Lord. And so again, the Lord is saying, look, you do that and look, you're going to have all these things. Houses, goods, all that we share. If there's a need, I know this. I know that if I had a need that you guys would come through. I know that. And you, if you had a need, those around you that know the Lord would come through for you as well. That's what it's about. So the Lord is saying you're going to receive hundredfold. That's exciting, but you go even beyond that, and he talks about you're also going to receive in eternity. He says in this age, but also in the one to come. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back, and guys, he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be a great day? I can't wait for that. I wish it would be today. Come on back, Lord. Now we know when he comes back to get us, there'll be 7 years before that happens, but the bottom line is he's coming back, the Bible says, to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And guess what? You guys are going to rule and reign with him. Peter, in the account of this in Matthew, Peter said, Lord, what are we going to get? He said, you guys are going to sit on thrones with me. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 1 that we're going to be kings and priests of the Lord there. We're going to be ruling and reigning in the kingdom with him. Now, what's that going to be like? I don't know. But that's what you're going to be. You're going to be kings and priests. Some of you have probably seen the Chronicles of Narnia or read the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe or whatever. That's what that whole thing is portraying. The fact that the children of God, the children of light, they're going to be kings in the kingdom of God. It's a true story. I mean, yes, it's done in this story form, but it's really going to happen. And again, depending on how faithful we are to the Lord down here is going to depend on how much authority the Lord gives us there. You remember the parables. He said, I gave this one that many talents and this one that many talents. They invested them and I gave them that many cities and this many things to oversee. The one that did nothing with it, he said, they didn't get anything. And so again, this should be a great encouragement to us and an incentive really to be faithful and do all that the Lord has asked us to do. Because again, remember, if the Lord can't trust us to be faithful now, why would he entrust us with his reward then? So I say, go for it. I say, go for it, guys. We got one shot at this thing. Let's go for it. And so, again, we do have wonderful promises in leaving all to follow Jesus. But now notice in the middle of this verse, really got it down toward the bottom there, 30, he's talking about all these great things, encouraging the believers because they had lost families. In that day, they would lose lands. They would lose their inheritance. I mean, I think about how many people, when somebody dies in a family, the family splits up fighting over the inheritance. That's just between a family. These people lost it. They knew they would lose every right to their inheritance, every right. There was nothing legal they could do, nor would they try to follow Jesus. And so they needed this comfort. And the Lord said, you're not going to have anything if you follow me. You might not. But he tells all these wonderful things they're going to have. Notice if they do, again, brothers, sisters, houses, even lands, all this. But notice in verse 30, almost like he sneaks this in. He says, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And I have that underlined. And in the age to come, eternal life. It's like, Lord, you could have left that part out. With persecutions. Guys, here's what I was talking about. You give your life to the Lord, but there's going to be people that don't like it. If they hated Jesus and they hated him so much they hung him on a cross, don't think they're going to like you and me. So we have to realize that. He said that's part of it. There's going to be this persecution that comes, and we have to realize that's a part of the deal. But then notice he goes on to further drive it home and gives here this other, almost a dichotomy here. Notice what he says in verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now that doesn't compute with us, does it? This is so opposite of the world. What does the world say? The world says, do everything you can to be first. Do everything you can not only to be first, if you have to push the other guy down, push him down. But be first. That's just kind of our human nature. Think about it. Even just us, when we get in line, you'll be in a line. And maybe it's a line, you're waiting for something to eat, or you're waiting in the grocery line, and this person just kind of gets in front of you. Well, how do you feel? Lord bless this person. I just pray that you minister to them, Lord, and you just bless them. How many of you jump right into that, right? The first thing you think is I'm taking this guy out, leg sweep or something. And it's funny, when we were over in Israel, they don't have a sense of waiting in line like we do. It's a different culture. It's not rude to them. But if you walk up to something, you're waiting there in the buffet line, if you don't take action, they will. You walk into the buffet line, right in front of you, and just start getting stuff. And I had more than one person, I know, come up to me and say, wow, that's so rude. You don't understand. The culture is different. They don't have that old concept, really, of kind of, they do to a degree, but it's different over there. And so notice how that affects us. Our natural desire, our natural bent is what? To be first. How many of your kids, when you pull the ice cream out, me last, me last, me last. How many of them do that? Zero, right? Because it's natural. Now notice what Jesus says. Now you're my kids. You got to rearrange your entire thought process. What is that? You want to be first? Yeah, you have to be last. Really? Yep, you got to be last if you want to be first. And if you will choose to be last in this world, when we get there, I'll make you first. Your reward will be great. You're going to be up toward the front of the line because you're doing the right thing now. Guys, I want to encourage you in something else. Listen, the Bible says that when we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb after the rapture, there's going to be a big feast. Here's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to grab us out of here, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and then it tells us in Revelation, we're all going to be at this huge table. There's going to be a big banquet that's made for us, and it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are his bride, he is the groom, and we're going to be there eating and feasting with the Lord and with each other. And the Lord said something very interesting. He said, when you're invited to a feast, make sure you don't take the best seat. He said, take the lowest seat. So you take the best seat, then it might be for somebody else, and I'll have to say, get up and move. If you take the lowest seat, then you can get honor in front of everyone by saying, come up here. And I'm not saying we're going to get up there and it's going to be a matter of, we get to choose which chair we sit in. But if you remember this, when that happens and we're all there, you can kind of look at me and wink, look for one further down the line. Because if you're like me, God might say, just keep on moving, right? But for some of you, he might say, whoa, you know what? No, come up here. I have something here for you. Because the Lord loves when we take the least and the last. That's how he operates. It shows a right heart. It shows humility. It shows others first and not self being paramount. And man, we all struggle with that. I do. I'm sure you do as well. Sobering statement here in the midst of all this. Put yourself last in the world. You'll be first in the kingdom of God. And again, nothing wrong in doing the best you can to be the best you can be. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean you don't work hard at what God's asked you to do or what you're called to do in life. But make sure you're not doing it just to be first and to stomp on others. Because the Lord doesn't like that. He says, if you're last, you'll be first. Now, guys, this passage, as we finish today, I want to ask you this. Are you loving God supremely? Now, don't just say right off the bat, yes, I am. You know, Lord, you know I am, whatever. No, think about this, really. Is he really first? If it came to a choice between something to do with God and something to do with your flesh or what you wanted to do, which one would you choose? That'll tell you a lot. And again, it comes down to, where is he in the light of importance? You can tell by your priorities, your devotion, where you spend your time, where you spend your money, and where you spend your heart. The Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. And so that shows us what our priorities are. And so it may be something that you've not really thought about this morning when you say, is he Lord and do you love him? But is he Lord and do you love him? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not obey me? Are we willfully disobeying? Now, all of us stumble. I know that. All of us mess up. I'm not talking about that. Are we willfully disobeying? You say, why are you calling me Lord if you're willfully disobeying? Are we loving him? Well, he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Are we obeying his commands? Wow, these are challenging statements. And yet I want our hearts to be challenged this morning. I think it's good for our heart to be challenged. And I want to pray that right now that we would examine our hearts and that we would ask God to not only show us where our heart is, but if we could be honest like Peter and say, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I want to agape, but you know that I phileo. I have a strong phileo. It's really strong. It's like so strong. It's like just like one bleep below agape. But I really want to agape you. I'm going to need your help, Lord. Because you said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Not some of it. God, I want to ask you to help me to do that. And then I'm going to pray and give some of you an opportunity to receive the Lord this morning if you've not done that as well. But let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now for those of us in here that know you. We've given our life to you, Lord. We've made you Savior. But Lord, maybe this morning you're not really Lord. And we're not really loving you, Lord, like we should. God, challenge us right now. I pray that you just put your finger on our heart, that you would touch any area where you know that we're not really where we should be. And Lord, that as you ask us in our heart, you know, Mark, do you agape me? Lord, that my answer would not be, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And God, I pray that if we know in our hearts this morning that we're not where we need to be, that right now, God, that you would supernaturally touch us. We're just going to confess it. And those of you that want to say this to the Lord, just say it. Lord, I give you permission. Touch my heart and make it willing to lay everything down for you. Lord, make my heart willing to love you supremely. Lord, help me to have a heart that will agape you and will love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of it. I give you permission, Lord, but I don't have the strength to do it. Lord, you do it through me. You do it. Lord, just move in those hearts. You know the hearts that have prayed that this morning and their desire, Lord, to give it all to you. But Lord, also there's some in here this morning, no doubt, in a room this size, God, there's bound to be some that have never truly given their heart to you. And right now they know, Lord, they haven't given their heart to you. Father, I just pray that even now as you're convicting them of their sin, that you would also, Lord God, just, Lord, even as I speak, just reminding them, you died for their sin. I want to say this. If you haven't given your life to the Lord and you're convicted of your sin right now, God loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you on a cross for your sin. Here's what you have to do. You have to confess your sin and receive him as Lord right now. And if you want to do that, pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sin before you. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me on the cross, and I accept it for myself. Oh, Lord, come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.